Let you greet you all in the name of Jesus. I am very thankful for the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Why? I told the youth yesterday when we say praise the Lord, we better have a reason for it. If you say praise the Lord, you better know why you're praising Him. It's because of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, and the truth that sets us free. So I'm thankful for the Word of God because the Word of God is what gives us the life that we need. It gives us the faith that we need. It gives us all the different things in our life that are necessary for us moving forward. God's Word is precious. It is endless because it comes from the mouth of an endless God. I'd like to speak on something today that has been on my heart for a while. And the title of the message is The Mind of a Living God. The last time then I was here, I was speaking on thinking, on mindsets, the different mindsets of the person. And we're going to be looking at the mind of God. And since there is only one true God, and He is an unchanging God, you can't talk about mindsets of God, you talk about the mindset of God. The mindset of God is actually the very foundation of all thinking throughout eternity. When you relate that to the very beginning before the sin fall of man. But after the man has sinned, another mindset was introduced, and that's why we have two different mindsets amongst men. And that is because there was disobedience and pride on Satan's part. So we look at this. I think all of us would have to admit that we would all want to have a greater godly thinking. We would all love to think like God. And we would also confess the fact that the Word of God, the Bible, it reflects the Word of God as it relates to God's mind. When we look at that, we'd have to say, well, that's great, but at the same time, many of us have experienced what it's like to be unconverted. And when we are unconverted, we are looking at the character and the mind of God in such a way that we put these glasses on and we look at God through the eyes of the unconverted mind. Now, when you're looking at the perfect mind of God through the unconverted mind, you're going to come up with some problems. And so for many people, what we do many times, especially if you're really intellectual and you like to think different things out, and one of those things is God, and that is we try and figure God out. But anytime we try to figure God out in our unconverted state, you're going to run into problems. It's impossible for somebody that's unconverted to figure God out. And yet they make a very serious attempt in order to do those things. But whenever we open the Word of God, which is a revelation of God's Word and His mind, we also need something else in order to properly translate the mind of God into our mind, because we are still in our unconverted state. And so what we need then is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually breathes life into the Word of God and converts it in such a way so that us as an unconverted person can actually understand a perfect God. Sometimes we look at the man, the mind of God, like I already said, and I'll keep stating this and adding something to it again and again, and that is we look at the mind of God through the eyes of sinful nature. The question is, why do we do it? Why do we attempt something like that? If we think that God is God, you would think that God is perfect. And anything that is perfect will not be understood by something that is not perfect. That's logic. And because that we are not perfect, we come to imperfect conclusions. And so we're trying to think of a perfect God when we don't have the ability to, and yet we still make the feeble attempt. And we don't want to do it His way, get converted, right? Why? Because we don't like being convicted. How many of you love being convicted? We don't. But that's the very first thing we need. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We want to figure God out some other way. Adam and Eve, they saw the fruit. They liked the fruit. The fruit looked good. So they ate the fruit. How many of us are still trying to do it that way today? There are many other trees in the garden. God has many other options in our lives, and yet we always try to go ahead and do the one that he doesn't want us to have, because he knows better. There again, we're seeing a conflict between the perfect will of God, the perfect mind of God, and the sinfulness of man. And then there's a big gap in between those two. If you look into the Word of God, we're going to look at some of the different things of God's thoughts. For example, in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 11, it talks about the standing of God's mindset. We talked about it last time that the Bible talks about the mind and the heart, and the mind and heart is actually the very same thing. In some ways, we'd have to say the difference between the mind and the heart is the heart is also tied not just to logic, but also to emotion. And many times we tie emotion and logic together, and that's where we make our final decision. In Psalm 33, verse 11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." So if God's counsel stands forever, his counsel comes from what? It comes from his mind. And so the thoughts of his heart is to all generations. All the psalmist is doing is restating the same statement twice in order to we get it. Sometimes you can state something to one person and they don't get it. You state it again in a different way and they get it, because we all think differently. And that doesn't mean that one's better than the other. It's just God make us in different ways. You know, it's really good that ladybugs are red with black dots, right? Have you ever seen a black ladybug? It just wouldn't be the same. Well, each one of us in the shape and the context that God made us, in our characters, God made us beautiful in our own way. And so we need to acknowledge that we are different, and each one of us is a result of the creativity of God, and that reflects the mind of God. But beyond God's mind is just everlasting and it stands forever, you also come to the next thing, as we want to describe God's mind even better. And so we look down into Psalm 40, verse 5, and this is what God says. "Many, O Lord," or David saying this about the Lord, "many, O Lord my God, are their wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which to us were, they cannot be reckoned in order, up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be numbered." Now, I don't know where they've gotten up to, the highest number in the world, but I'm sure our national debt will surpass that here soon. But the thoughts of God goes beyond what can be numbered, but in the very beginning of the verse, he says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and the thoughts which to us were." And so he is not just saying that the thoughts of God are unnumerable, he is also saying that the innumerable thoughts of God are wonderful. And then he says, to where? He's having an outlet there, and he says, to us. Another verse that we all love, and we hear this often, in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, ties right into this whole thing of God's thoughts and God's mind. Jeremiah, verse 11, says this in Jeremiah 29, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord." And then he gives us several different categories of the thoughts that he has. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So when you're looking at this, here you are at the end of the verse again. God is talking about, "I'm giving you an expected end." And that ties right into the whole part there, that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. So you start taking these verses and start linking them together, and they start to paint a bigger picture. An artist likes to have the overall picture, but also the picture also needs all the detail work. And that's what we're seeing here in taking a bunch of different of God's verses and putting them together to give us a bigger idea. Now, the deep thoughts of God are innumerable, and especially when we compare those to our thoughts, the depth of God's thoughts go beyond anything that we ever can and will think. If you could take God and put him in the box of your mind, he would not be God, because God is limitless. And since our mind is limited, we would be doing something that's impossible. So I'd mention to you, try not to do it. Once you put God in your mind, you have the wrong concept of who God is. You're not thinking of God at all. Another verse that I really like, Isaiah 55, verse 8. We're going to use a lot of verses to establish this. I honestly have to say I shuddered at the fact of presenting a message to speak on the mind of God. To think of something in such a level and to the statements that I've already made that we as people cannot think to that level tells you that me simply projecting this out to you, it's not going to be on the level that really we need to be thinking. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we take a logical, or just use your imagination right now to make a logical thing work, and that is, if God's ways are higher than our ways, comparing heavens to the earth and how much higher the heavens are than the earth, if you would take a measuring tape and see if you could measure from earth to heaven and see how much higher heaven is than the earth, how big of a measuring tape would you need? What kind of machine would you need to haul this measuring tape? Well, you know how it is sometimes. The weight of this own machine would destruct itself. You know, that's how it is. But that's what God is saying here. That my thoughts are so high, so much higher than your ways, it's higher than the heavens are than the earth. He's saying beyond what the heavens are than the earth. Well, how many of us know that the universe is still expanding, it's still growing? I'd have to say that the universe is still expanding into the existence of where God already is. God's already there. The universe has not reached the point of where God already is. You tell me of a place where God isn't? It's not possible. God is everywhere. The only place where God is not saturated in is whenever we're not converted. If we're not converted, God is simply not saturated into our heart and soul. That doesn't mean that he's not present. He is present in the form of conviction. That's the mind of God. You cannot separate God from all these things. But before conversion, we look at the mind of God through a different set of glasses. And when you're looking at God through this set of glasses, all you're doing is looking at God through the mindset of sinfulness. And that's why you see so many atheists coming to the wrong conclusion. And they don't want to get converted because they see God as an angry father that spanks everybody that does everything wrong. And yet if you get into and have any experience with God, you understand something far greater. Something that they are rejecting over and over again. And I think those are the things we need to be talking about. Tell an atheist about God's grace and mercy and his goodness. You know, there's simply no way of acknowledging God's mind completely. It's impossible that we can do that here. But you can understand God's mind based on his actions. If you actually look in the Bible, you find a whole lot more about God's thoughts and his mind in the Old Testament than you do in the New Testament. You've probably heard this before, and I've heard this quote before, and it says this: the new and the old is concealed, and the old and the new is revealed. So in the Old Testament, you're actually seeing a lot of God's thoughts and things about his mind. But inside the New Testament, you're seeing a whole different thing. And that is, Paul is writing to one church or the next church that you're supposed to have the mindset of Christ. You're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit. So even though he's not talking directly about the mind of God, he is talking the very result of godly thinking. And so sometimes you can take the same verse, put it under a different light, under God's word, in a different category, and it still relates. Sometimes you can look at a verse from the side of truth, and it relates to truth. You take the same verse and you relate it and talk about it in the context of grace, and it fits into that category too. Can you take and separate God? You can't. The only reason we take and separate and divide God up into lots of little bitty pieces, which is not possible, but we do that for one reason, and that is to understand God. We cannot take God and understand him as a whole, because we talk about his holiness and his mercy, and you talk about truth and grace. Well, a lot of times you got people on one side, they're all on the truth side, and the other person's on the grace side, but we're talking about the same God. And so that just shows how we have the inability to fully understand who God really is. In Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man that they are vanity. Do you really believe that? For the unconverted soul, the thoughts of man is vanity. It's empty. It's useless. It has no purpose. Let's look a little bit further in Romans 8, verse 7. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The unconverted soul, the carnal mind, cannot be subject to the law of God. It is impossible for the carnal mind to be subject to the will of God or to the mind of God. Let's take it a step further. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. There is actually no presence in the mind of an unconverted person on God. I'd have to say that he's looking at this one as someone that is a wicked person. A wicked person is just a little bit further than the unconverted person. I'd have to say this would put us in Romans chapter 1 of somebody that just has a reprobate mind. They just want absolutely no thoughts about God. But you know, there's consequences of not thinking like God, especially for somebody that's not converted. But at the same time, if we do not think like God thinks in our converted state, that simply limits the fruitfulness of our lives. And based on that, the difference is going to be in our reward. And when we step in over the threshold into heaven and see the face of our glorious Father, that we are going to be limited in our reward because our inability to have the faith to think like God. There's going to be consequences to that. But whenever God regenerated our mind, then we begin to see things as God sees. And we start to take these glasses off, and the veil that has been in front of our face has been taken aside, and we start to see things as God sees. I have heard many testimonies in the last few years of people, after they get converted, they'll come up to me and they say, I've been trying to share the word of God with this guy over here, and he is just like hitting a brick wall. You cannot get anything through to him. And they say, was I like that too? Well, yeah, you were. And so was I. We're all like that. Before we have that regenerated thinking, trying to speak the truth to a person like that, it's like trying to hit a brick wall. It just simply doesn't work. But you know, the good thing is that God's already on the other side of the brick wall. He's got the Holy Spirit. And so he starts to break down that brick wall from the inside out. And we just need to share the word of God. I heard something that was a really good blessing this week. And his older man said this. He says, it is not our duty as people to bring a sinner to Christ. And I was thinking, that's almost a heresy. The Bible teaches us we're supposed to go and preach the gospel to the lost world. Well, that's true. But he says, it is our duty to bring the message of the gospel to the lost, but it's the duty of the Holy Spirit to bring the people to Christ. And I think that's true. A lot of times we get discouraged because we have the wrong mindset, because we are simply not aligning with God's way of thinking. If you're trying to convert somebody, it's not going to work. All your duty is to do is to spread the word of God. Spread the word of God, bring the message of Jesus to somebody, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his work and sit back and just pray. Let the Holy Spirit do what he's good at. The generated mind begins to see things as God sees. You know that God is satisfied when the law is fulfilled. If you want to really understand the mind of God, study the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is perfect, and it reflects the mind of God. And we're probably thinking, if that's the case, why did Jesus do away with it? It's because us in our ungenerated state, even in our converted state, we will never fully fulfill the law of God. It's impossible for any of us to ever fulfill the law of God. It's not possible. And so we have a big gap between sinfulness and God's holiness. And so what God did is he sent Jesus Christ in the form of sinful flesh in order to build a bridge so that we can have a journey over to the other side to God's holiness. And Jesus fulfills that law. And God is satisfied with that. And even though God knows that our thoughts are just vanity and God's thoughts are perfect, God accepts the fact that that bridge he built is good enough. And that each one of us that accepts that bridge, and if we can accept what God accepts, if God accepts this bridge of Jesus Christ to be the connecting link between God and man, then we can too. And it isn't just for salvation. It's also for regeneration and also in the very way we think. God regenerates our thinking. And Jesus Christ is the beginning link. He is the beginning link of salvation. And after salvation and conversion, then is actually the regeneration. And with the regeneration comes a new way of thinking. It is a whole way of life. And if you choose in your life that you want to get to a point of learning and then you're going to stop, you're going to get bored. I have decided in my life I want to live until I die and also want to learn until I die. You can be alive and not live. And the best way to live is to live it like God lives it. How was Jesus? Like I said before, if you want to understand God's mind, if you want to understand God's thoughts, look at the way Jesus lived, and you will see it. In order to fully, I should say, the best way to bracket this in a way so that we can comprehend it is to look at Genesis, and then look at Revelation. And you see the beginning of God's creation, and you also see the outcome of God's plan. And then you see the purpose. And in between Genesis and Revelation, you see all the detail work of what happened in between. And you can, many times what happens is, we get so caught up in the detail work that we miss the beginning of the plan and the end of the plan. But if we look at the beginning of the end, and we see how it falls out, then we can really trust in that. That God's in control. God is a God of the future. He's a God that's thinking far beyond anything that we are think. I want to share a verse with you, or several verses. Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 10. This is talking about the blessing of God's law. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. The psalmist writes this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." This verse here can be a verse you could take a month to study through. You could use this verse as an outline for your study for the month of December. There is so much in there. It is just something that you could glean and glean and glean and keep gleaning more stuff out of. It's just wonderful. But the law of God is God's perfect will. But it's the problem with this is our sin keeps us from living out the standard God has for us. And God knows it. That's why he says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once we realize the fact, there's no way I'm ever going to live up to the standard that God has set for me, that I need something else. I need to set up this ladder that is Christ. That is the only way I'm ever going to reach and make that gap between me and God. And so the schoolmaster, which is the law, you know, schoolmasters, if they're good schoolmasters, if they students fall short, the students get a spanking. You know what our spanking is? Every time we fall short, we get a spanking. We realize it. We see our shortcomings. We realize it. But you know what? All those spankings do something. It leads us to the goodness and grace of God. We know that this law is never going to lead us to God. It's trying to point us the right way. It's trying to teach us all the concepts of 2 plus 2 equals 4 and all these different things. And that helps to lay the foundation, but it doesn't reach the destination. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says this, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If you're trying to think out the spiritual God with a natural mind, that simply is not going to work. I know that man wants to be wise, But we can't because of our sinful nature, and that's why we need Jesus Christ as that gap, that ladder that we was talking about. God is perfect, and we will never fulfill that. And I want to repeat it and repeat it so that we take that home today. We will never fulfill the law of God because of our sinfulness, and that's why we need Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, I often say Paul, but we're not sure if Paul wrote this, but in Hebrews 8, verse 10, this is where we see something change. We're talking about the law and how we can't fulfill the law, but we see something else happening here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And this is what this verse says. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Okay, who is it written to? It's written for the house of Israel. Now, I know when we say that, we completely disengage from that because that's a promise written to them. But I always say this, that the house of Israel is our older brother. You know, they are saved by faith, then we're through faith, and that we as the Gentiles, we are the younger brother of the house of Israel. And God has taken and broken down the middle wall, partition between these two, and he's making of those one man. And so I believe in future events, many of these promises actually do relate to us, even though we would have to say, I'm not a Jew. So we look at this in here, it says, in Hebrews 8, verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, does that mean that if you would take somebody that was deceased and you dissected that person, you took their heart and cut it open, you'd look? Ah, look, the Ten Commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, there we go. That's not how it is. What is actually happening is God is actually putting it within our spirit of our heart. And so that the things that we never used to do, if you're stuck in Romans chapter 7, it's like Paul is saying, the things I want to do I can't do, and the things I don't want to do. You're stuck without the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 7. What you need is you need to jump over into Romans chapter 8, and that is where you're actually filled with the Spirit of God and you actually fulfill the law. You pass from one law to the other law. You pass from the law of sin and death, and you accept Jesus Christ, and you pass over to the other law, and that is the Spirit of life through Jesus Christ. The mind of God is revealed by his law, and it's good to have a desire to fulfill the law. But because the law is perfect, we will not fulfill it. And so Jesus became that link. And we're going to keep coming to that. That Jesus is that link from our sinfulness to his holiness so that we can begin to think as God thinks. And that is all saturated into one point, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the one that comes down and he begins to implant new thoughts into our lives, and we call that spiritual fruit. If you turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and we're going to look at this one here. And it's really, really sad whenever we quote half of a context or the half of a verse or half of a thought. And a few years ago, we had one guy that he was quoting one verse, and it kind of bugged the other guy. And so he came in there and says, we need to finish this one. And it's right here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We're just going to read verse 9 for now. And we're going to implant into you some hopelessness, all right? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Period. What kind of hope do we have? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into our heart. Now, if you just stop right there, we got a problem. But the very next verse has the first word. What does that word say? What is it? It's but. So anytime you have the word but in there, that means it's changing gears completely. It's flipping over to the other side. It's completely contrasting. And so he says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches out all things, yea, the deep things of God. Didn't we look at verses before that were talking about how deep are God's thoughts? His thoughts are so vast. His thoughts are so wonderful. And here he's saying that the Spirit searches out the deep things of God. And then in verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of, or what man knoweth the things of man? Do you know what your brother is sitting there thinking right now at this moment? No, but the person that's sitting there thinking knows their own thoughts. And so he's saying that same thing here. And he's trying to tie, help us to understand something. He says, and he says, but save the spirit of man which is in him. And so only our spirit knows what our spirit's actually doing. We only know what we're thinking. And then he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Just like you only know your thoughts, only the Spirit of God knows God's thoughts. But the Holy Spirit, he searches out God's thoughts and he reveals those thoughts to us. Thoughts we would have never had before. Thoughts we could have never had before conversion. He said, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And verse 12, he says, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak not in words of man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And in verse 15 he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And then he says something really interesting. But we have the mind of Christ. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? That is present tense. That means we have the mind of Christ. Who is it? The person that has the Holy Spirit has the mind of Christ. And so if you see somebody living out a life that is not filled with the fruit of the Spirit, that person is not truly converted. Jesus says, you shall know a tree by its fruit, and you will know a man by his works. You will know whether a person has the mind of Christ or not. If a person has the mind of Christ, they'll be interested in spiritual things. A person that does not have the mind of Christ will be interested in physical things, carnal things. Before God plants his thoughts into your mind, he first needs to plow your mind to remove anything that will keep you from bearing fruit. Once the transformation of the mind, the transformated mind of Christ is planted into us by the Holy Spirit, there will be a natural separation from the conformed world to the transformed world. And after you have entered into the transformed world, the conformed world will never want to have anything to do with you because you are living now in the transformed world. Because they cannot discern, they don't understand the life you're living. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, does anybody know where the wind is coming from or where it's going to? Does anybody know where the wind begins? Because on some windy day, I would like you to turn that thing off. But then he says, so is also someone that is born again. You don't understand why a person is born again, why they do what they do. Because they're being driven by the Holy Spirit. They're being motivated by a breath of God inside their soul to do what they do. Paul wrote to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names. Again, we're looking at the works of Jesus Christ in order to understand the mind of God. Jesus did not think he was stealing any glory from God because he was equal with God. And yet because even though he was still equal with God, he had no problem forsaking heaven, all the glories thereof, and coming to earth and becoming equal with man. Let's apply that to our lives. You might be equal with everybody in here. But if you take the mind of Christ and apply it to your life, you will have no problem humbling yourself and becoming lower than everyone else. Because the mind of Christ inspires us to think such ways. The best way to lift somebody up is like you do with a forklift. You get underneath it and lift it up. And that's what Christ did. He became lower than the angels. He forsake the glories of heaven. What was the contrast between Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth? I think it's worse than us stepping into a really dirty gas station bathroom. Every time you step into a bathroom like that, I want you to think about what it cost Jesus to leave the glory of heaven. And yet he didn't just come to earth. He humbled himself and he was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Something that was despised, it was a curse. And he was willing to become that curse so we could become the righteousness of God. Not just so we could become the righteousness of God, but so we can think the righteousness of God. Because we are filled with the righteousness of God. I'd like to bookend this message one more time with this verse. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I hope that verse will breathe hope into your life, motivation to your soul, so you have a desire to continue on. Paul, he says, I press towards the mark of a higher calling in Christ Jesus. He has a motivation not to give up because he has a reason to live. And that reason to live has been implanted in his soul through the regenerating spirit of Jesus Christ. And God gives us, each one of us, he gives us that gift of that regenerated Holy Spirit, so we have the ability to think on a whole new level than we've ever thought before. Let's close with prayer. Let's kneel, please.